We are in chapter 12, moving along. I think another couple of years we're liable to finish this thing if y'all listen fast. Have folks that go back up north for the whole summer. They wanted me to start the book of Revelation, then they left me and went on back up there. Some of them are listening over the wires and some of them aren't, but it is a tremendous book to be knowledgeable of, especially in our day and time we're living in now, what we believe to certainly be the last days and the scenarios we're seeing acted out in the world news and across this whole planet. The good thing about reading the book of Revelation is you recognize nothing took God by surprise. He already wrote about it ahead of time, and that's the security we have as believers. Now, there's some basics about the book of Revelation. Once in a while, I flip through some of the religious channels on TV, and there's some good guys on there teaching right, but there's a lot of them don't know what they're talking about, and especially does that show up when they get to messing with book of Revelation. That's probably the most, that's a graveyard for heretics, because when they get in there, they just have a crash. That's all there is to it, a bunch of foolishness, because they don't rightly divide the scripture, and that's the key. That's the key to understanding the Bible. Number one, be saved and have the Holy Spirit in your heart to teach you, but he'll teach you to rightly divide the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:15 tells you that, and if you're told to study. It's amazing how men will study everything else in the world besides God's Word. Some of this stuff they study today would be rocket science to me, yet they master it. And some of the same people that can master calculus, math, and some other high stuff, they don't know peanuts about the Word of God. Say, why? Not their IQ. They definitely got a high IQ. It's where you apply it. And then to study the Bible, you need to be born again by the Spirit of God, because he's the greatest teacher. And without that, it won't make a lot of sense to you. But when you get saved and understand the big picture of God, then the Bible certainly comes alive and you can understand it. I see folks challenged sometimes by things they don't know in this world, and that maybe they go working trying to discover it. And it would look to me like, especially with the world in the pickle it's in right now, that a lot of folks would be challenged to see what God's book has to say about it. That seems to me like that ought to be a priority in people's lives, and wanting to see what God has to say about the subject. We're hearing what all the men have to say about it, and there's one big conclusion we come to. Most of them don't know what they're talking about. They don't have any answers, and they're shooting in the dark. And I'm glad when you study the Bible, you get the light of God on the picture. Amen. All right, Revelation. Let's just review a little bit. It was given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, last book written in your New Testament. John the Revelator, the last disciple that walked with the Lord Jesus on earth. He was probably even a teenager at the time. He was kind of among the 12. And God raised him up. By the time he writes the book of Revelation, he's an old man. He's got the scars of the warfare on him, but God's preserved him not to be martyred. All the rest of them were, and it's believed that they even attempted it on John, but the Roman emperor now has exiled him out on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus Christ shows up, which shows you what might have looked bad. Can you imagine when John was leaving the church at Ephesus, and the powers that be, the Roman powers, was exiling him to the Isle of Patmos? Can you imagine the weeping and the heartbreak? I'm just using my imagination a little bit of all the loved ones. They knew that he was going to die out there. But to see God had a purpose in that. So he put him out there and gave him this revelation that you and I are reading. If not the most important, one very important book in the Bible, because it tells us how it all turns out. So John received the revelation. The book of Revelation is the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, his revelation to us, and it tells much about the future. It starts off right there on the aisle where John is, and Christ gives him a vision. He tells him to write the things that thou hast seen, And that's what he saw on the Isle of Patmos, first chapter. Chapter 2 and 3, he says, write about the things which are. Chapter 2 and 3 deals with the church age. You and I are living right now, right at the end of chapter 3, at the end of the church age. Seven churches, letters to seven churches. Chapter 4, John the Revelator, in spirit, is caught up to heaven. And from that vantage point, he looks down on earth, and God tells him how things are unfolding in the future. So from chapter 4 to chapter 19, you have what's unfolding on earth after the church is caught out. After the saved folks have gone to heaven, we call it the rapture. We believe John is a picture of the rapture in chapter 4, verse 1, where he hears a trumpet and a voice and goes up to heaven. In chapter 5, he's seen around the throne of God, seeing what is around the throne of God, and there he sees a seven-sealed book in the hand of the Almighty upon the throne. He sees a weeping crowd because nobody is worthy to open the book. It's got seven seals on it. And finally, one of the elders says to John, weep not, for the Lamb has prevailed. And the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood he prevailed. In other words, he became worthy. They were weeping because no man was worthy to open the book, but Jesus steps forward. He's worthy, and he takes the book, the seven seal book, and when you get to chapter 6, he starts opening the seals. He has six of them opened in chapter 6. And then we go into a parenthetical chapter, and the seventh seal is opened later. Now we go through what's happening on earth from the end of chapter 3 to the end of chapter 19. You're going through what's happening on earth during a period that Christian scholars call a tribulation period. Great tribulation is the latter part of it, but the tribulation period is believed by most, including myself, to be 7 years long. We get that from the book of Daniel's prophecy, when he gave the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years, and 69 of those have been fulfilled. We're living in the church age, the gap theory, gap between the 69th and 70th week. If you got a week of eggs, you got seven eggs. A week of oranges, you got seven oranges. A week of years, you got 7 years. So that last 70th year is the one that is called the tribulation period. It'll start when God begins to deal with the nation of Israel, with the Jews, after he catches the church out. We know we're not in it yet because the church is still here. But all the interesting thing is Israel's back in the land, ready for God to deal with them like he says he will in the book. We know we're close because of that. The sign of the fig tree. Israel is that fig tree. And the sign is when it begins to blossom, getting ready to produce fruit. It's blossoming now. And the world, the devil, is trying to snuff them out right now. And we're getting right down to the climax, right down to the final show. Heaven is opened twice in the book of Revelation. It's open in chapter 4, verse 1, when John hears the trumpet and he's called up to heaven and begins to write about the tribulation period on the earth. It's opened again in chapter 19. Somebody went up in chapter 4. Somebody's coming down in chapter 19. And the crowd that's coming down is you and I that have already been there, been to the judgment seat, been to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're coming back into armies following Christ to take over the kingdoms of this world. The Bible says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God and his Christ. And the emphasis we made the other day in chapter 11 and verse 15, his Christ, because there's another Christ going to be pretending to be Jesus Christ on planet earth when he comes back. We call him the Antichrist. He'll have his kingdom, and the Bible says in this next chapter we'll get into, Revelation 13, that the whole world worships him. That's a pretty big order. But he's gonna take over after the church is gone. And in chapter 12, we see another scene in heaven. Now, let me just get this. We're going to have four trips through the tribulation period. From chapter 4 to chapter 19, you actually have four trips through under different things being emphasized. And so when we get to chapter 12, we are about midway, at least midway, the seven-year period. The 7 years is broken up into halves in the book of Revelation. It's called a time, times, and a half time. That's a time and times, that's three, and then a half, so three and a half. It's also called 42 months of 30 days each. That's the lunar calendar of the Jews, and that's 1260 days. That's half of the seven again. So you couldn't miss it. 7 years broken in half, 3.5 on one side, 3.5 on the other. The first 3.5 after the church is caught out will not be such a bad time. The man that will be getting ready to take over is going to sound like the answer to everything. He's going to have the peace pact. He's going to have the peace plan. He's going to convince Israel it's to their best to accept the peace treaty. And yet we read that he'll break that peace treaty in the midst of the tribulation period. And the Jews will revolt, many of them, because they'll recognize when he tries to go into the temple and say that he's God and begins to persecute them. And then everybody has to take his mark, his number. If you've ever heard of the number 666, the number of a man, the number of the beast in Revelation 13, we'll get to that when we finish chapter 12. Now, I review that so often because some of you just don't come every Sunday, amen? And some of you folks in radio land, you have to endure because you hear it again and again. But until you can get up and do it without looking at your Bible, don't fuss. Amen? If you can stand up here and just go through the whole book of Revelation and tell us whatever chapter does, then I'll quit saying it. Until I do, I haven't had anybody volunteer to do that. I've even, in college class, Brother Jim, I've asked, will you stand up now? And I hadn't had a volunteer yet. I'm going to get one of these days, maybe. But anyway, it's not that complicated, folks. It's a wonderful thing to see how God's whole program and whole plan and whole big picture comes together when you see it in the book of Revelation. Chapter 12, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. We talked about this woman last week. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, all kind of religious theories on who the woman is. You can go to a dime store, and they used to anyway. There's no such thing as a dime store anymore. There really was when I was a kid. You could actually buy something for a dime if you shop close. But in fact, folks used to call it a 5 and 10 store. Boy, what a joke now. A lot of folks won't even bend over to pick up 5 cents off the ground anymore, much less a penny. But you could go to one of those stores, and you could see these art pictures, religious pictures. And you would see a picture of the Virgin Mary as was imagined by the artist. And above her head, you would see the sun or the moon. You'd see the stars around. And the whole religious image was that she was this woman here of chapter 12 in Revelation. That's not true. Not true by any means. That's basically the Catholic view of who the woman is, Mary. The Protestant view is too often that the woman here is the church. But why don't we go and see what the Bible says she is? Wouldn't that be good to use the Bible? So if you want to see who it is, go back to Genesis chapter 37. The Bible always identifies itself. It's its best dictionary. And if you go back to chapter 37, you have the story of a young man by the name of Joseph, the youngest of 12 sons at this time. He was born in his father's old age. And he was a favorite of his father. His father made him a coat of many colors. Remember the story of Joseph? And remember how his brother was out keeping the sheep out in the wilderness. And his father sent Joseph back and forth to bring them lunch or to take care of their needs or to see how they were doing. And like a lot of families, there was some sibling rivalry there. There was this young smart aleck kid that these other boys envied. They envied him because Jacob the father loved him. Remember the story? And you pick it up in chapter 37. You have a story where Joseph now is coming out to the field. And it says his brethren in verse 4 of chapter 37 saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. If you know the whole story, you know this came true. When Joseph, after getting out of the dungeon, was elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. Do you know who Joseph is the greatest picture of in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what it says in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph came to his brethren, they rejected him. Jesus Christ came to his brethren, they rejected him. He dreamed a dream, and they saw that he was dreaming that they would one day bow down to him, and boy, that made them mad. But that's exactly what happened. The time come to get corn out of Egypt to keep from starving. They had to go down, and there Joseph was on the throne. They thought he was dead. By the way, that's a picture of the Jewish nation having to face Jesus Christ one day. That's a picture, is wonderful. You see, here you are in the early part of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and you're getting a whole big picture out of the story taking place right here. The Jews rejected Christ when he came, and as a whole, Jews get saved today by trusting Christ, but they said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. And yet those very ones, when he comes back in Revelation 19, are going to have to recognize who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the one they rejected. He was the one they crucified. Book of Zechariah says they're going to say, where'd you get the nails in the hands, the wound in your side? And he was going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. That day is coming. We're not there, but we're getting very close to it. Back to Genesis 37, we're identifying the woman now. Joseph had the dream. The boys didn't like it. And verse 9 says, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, here you get in the Bible identifying what it's talking about. Revelation chapter 12, remember the woman over in Revelation chapter 12? A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Joseph is telling his dream to his brother now. You say, well, he said 11 stars. Well, he was the 12th himself. He was the 12th brother there himself. Now read it in verse 10 of chapter 37 of Genesis. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, told his dream. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Well, Jacob knew who the sun represented. It represented him. He knew who the moon represented. It represented Rachel, represented his wife, mother of Joseph. And thy brother, the stars, he knew who it represented. So here in verse 10 and 11, you have Jacob interpreting the dream, the identification. Now, what was Jacob's name changed to? Wasn't it Israel? Sure, it was Israel. And so here's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And here's the dream now that Joseph had. And it says in verse 11, his brethren envied him, but, changing an opposite truth now, but his father observed the saying. In other words, he pondered it. He thought about it. Something deeper here than just a little boy's dream. He recognized something there. Anyway, how do we know then that the woman in Revelation 12 is Israel? Because it's identified very clearly here. And who produced the man-child, the Savior, the Messiah? Israel did. Like it or not, world, Jesus Christ was a Jew. And he came of the seed of the Jews. And while he was more directly seed of David, David was a Jew. And so you have the Messianic seed coming up through Israel, God's promise. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 12, now we get some truth here. The woman is Israel, not Mary, not the church. She is Israel. She produces the child. Now, beginning in verse 3, we get another revelation here in Revelation 12. Says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, you got no problem at all identifying who the dragon is. Because when you get over to verse 9 in this same chapter, and it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So now we find the devil showing up in verse 3 here as a red dragon. We need to understand something about him. He's real. He's powerful. He's got the worst for mankind planned. He's in a struggle over souls with God. He is evil personified in many ways. For instance, the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. You don't have to look far to see who the world is following. You look at a little TV and what do you see? You see sin glorified. You see all kind of filth and evil promoted. You see it all the way from the worst criminal in the back alley to the highest white collar crime in Washington, D.C. You see that the devil is busy, very busy, in this old world. The Bible tells us he's the god of this world. The Bible tells us that he often appears as an angel of light. That's where he's so deceptive. And that's where he deceives so many people. But when God looks at him, you know what he sees? He sees a red dragon. Red is often, we often think of that as dealing with blood. And nobody has any bloodier hands than the devil. It was the devil behind Hitler that caused the Jewish Holocaust. It was the devil behind Stalin in Russia that had all the mass graves and people being killed in piles and bulldozed into holes into mass graves. That's Satan's territory there. It's Satan's territory still working in your family and in mine if we let it. In my church and your church if we let him. He is still busy about doing his work, and you can see it everywhere. I won a man to the Lord a number of years ago. Never forget the statement he said. Shortly after I won him to the Lord, in fact, I'll tell just this much. I saw his wife was reluctant. I think she made a profession of faith just because of the pressure. I think he genuinely got saved. But he didn't know much Bible, and within a few weeks of him getting saved, he found out his wife was having what the world calls an affair. That's not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it adultery. And she was in that situation. And he came to me and he made a statement I've never forgot. I was counseling with him and I don't say too much more, but anyway, he made this statement. He said, "Preacher, where's the work of God? I see the work of the devil everywhere." Well, the work of God is there too. It is definitely there. The work of God is the restrainer that keeps the devil from having his total way. But the work of the devil is very apparent. You can see it everywhere. Now here's the red dragon that shows up. It says he's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And I'm not going to deal with that. Take me a long time to deal with all that. But it has to do with government. Satan has basically ruled this world under 7 heads. Here's a dragon. And if you see the images of the dragon where he's basically worshipped in many in China, they go out with their parades in the street, and you see the long parade of dragons over there, and our kids study about dragons, and they watch it on the cartoons and all of that. And the dragon's made a friendly little pet, but he's not a friendly pet. He is the evil one, and he's red because he's bloody of all the evil that he has caused. But he's ruled the world basically under 7 heads. And if I was teaching this in college, we'd dig through those 7 heads of kingdoms that have been on the earth and have been under the rule of Satan. And yes, also down to the time that we live in. The heads have to do with the rulership there. And the horns have to do with kingdoms, crowns, and so forth. You need to understand, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him dominion. When Satan came in and was able to cause the sin in the garden with Eve, and then Adam willingly took. If you read close, you don't really find where it's called sin until after Adam gets involved. Adam was the federal head of the race, and he's the one that brought the fall of man there in the garden. But you got to understand something. Satan, as it were, was in the shadows, and when Adam fell, dominion passed back. Satan was able to push the first Adam off the throne. And that's why the world today has good and evil in it. There's a warfare and there's a clash. And that's why it appears that the devil is winning. I guess in a sense you might say he has, I'll coin a word, don't look for it in the dictionary, he has the mostest with him. It almost looks that way. But he don't win. Say, how you know? Because I've been reading the back of the book here. I see how it turns out. He don't win. But he's powerful, and he's doing a lot of damage, and he's fooling a lot of people. And he is the red dragon. He is the evil one. Now, you can read about his beginning and his fall and so forth in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 took place before he appeared in the garden to deceive Eve and to get Adam to sin. But he was not Milton's Paradise Lost, one of the great classics of history. Tells you that Satan was a fallen angel, and he's described as coming down to earth and stretching his wings and deciding he'd rather rule in hell than to serve in heaven. I think that's sort of Milton's line. That's not true. First place, he's not a fallen angel. He's a fallen cherub. Cherubs did have wings. Angels in the Bible don't have wings. I'm sorry, but we're just going to go by the Bible. That's what you're going to have to wind up with. Angels appear in the Bible as young men, not women, and without wings, and be hard to prove they have long hair too. So I'm messing with that now, but just anyway, you do have angels flying in the Bible, but you can fly without wings if you don't believe it. Look at a Superman cartoon. He don't have wings. Now I'm playing with you some, but truth is, the fallen cherub did have, and he was over the throne. He was a higher creation than most of the angels. And so he's a powerful being. You read in the little book of Jude, just before you get to the book of Revelation, where there's an argument going on between Michael the archangel, which is very likely the most powerful created angel God has, and Michael the archangel was arguing with Satan over Moses' body. No man knows where Moses' body was. And there was a little argument going on there, but Michael was careful how he respected the devil. He didn't say, I rebuke you, Satan. He said, God rebukes you. You and I better be careful how we rebuke the devil. I've seen these guys on TV, and oh, I rebuke you, Satan. You better watch out. You are a peon in his sight. You are nothing compared to his power. The only power you have is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You better keep that name between you and those principalities and powers on the rule of Satan. Better be careful on that. Anyway, this red dragon here is the devil. The chapter tells us in verse 9 that it was the devil. And what does he do when he shows up? It says in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Third part of the stars of heaven. Did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, fixing to bring forth the Messiah, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, I covered this, how that we can see a picture of that devouring and the devil raising up Herod in the Christmas story, kill all the babies, try to get the Lord Jesus because he feared he was the rightful king, and Herod knew he was not the rightful king. And you remember the Christmas story there. But we see this little statement, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, skeptics of the Bible, those that are trying to find an excuse to justify the way they live, says, well, the Bible's not true. The stars of heaven couldn't fall to the earth because any one star is bigger than the earth. Well, you're the dummy, not the Bible believer. It's not talking about heavenly bodies. It's not talking about planets and stars as we look at them through a telescope. We're talking about the stars of heaven. We're talking about the angels here that went with Satan. we use that terminology. Let me ask you, how we use stars today. That guy got hit on the head and he saw stars. You mean big sun like? No. How about if you go out to Los Angeles? By the way, you know what that word means. That means the city of the angels, Los Angeles. Wonder when ACLU is going to pick up on that and make them change their name. Anyway, you go out there and we got what's called Hollywood. One time I was out there preaching, and you've seen this on the TV all the time. The big words, Hollywood, on top of the mountain. You've seen that sign many, many times. I was right across the street in a cheap motel. I look out the window and there was that Hollywood. But you know what Hollywood says? They say they have stars, don't they? They have sidewalks poured out there with stars in the sidewalk with Hollywood movie actors' names on them. You ever seen that? Anyway, while they talk about stars, they're not talking about planets and heavenly bodies. They're basically talking about harlots and I'll say the Bible uses the word whoremonger, so I'll use it. The truth of the matter is that's what they call stars out in Hollywood. They're not heavenly planets. They're not even good guys in many cases. The most liberal place you ever want to see, as liberal as sin goes. But I'm saying here that the stars are personalities that come with Satan, come down with him, and he casts them to the earth, and he stands before the woman, Israel. And the battle on this earth is between God's chosen people that produce the Messiah, which ultimately the Messiah started the church. So the warfare with Satan was against Israel and still is, but it's also against the church because it's against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That was predicted in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord said, the two seeds, the seed of the woman, that's the virgin birth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, and Satan, the seed of the serpent, would bruise his heel. And I can't get off into that, but literally that happened on the cross. The heel of Christ was there. It was bruised against the cross, and Satan has been on a warfare to destroy the promised seed ever since. Don't read ahead, and I'll tell you more next week.